photograph up on the screen. These are, Marvin sent me these in the email this week from Norwich. They had a great inaugural service, and as you know, many of the East went to that first service in Norwich, and he just wanted to express his thanks for your encouragement and support. If in case you've not seen it already, if you look on the Norwich website, you'll see photographs of the inaugural service, and many of you are in those photographs, looking very handsome and beautiful. And then they had a service just the following week, and they had a couple of families come out for that service, and also here you see Marvin with his half brother Lee. His mother had given Lee up for adoption before Marvin and his other brother came along, and Marvin had only seen him once previously, 10 years ago. And he and his wife came along to the following week, and his wife Susan is now going to be studying the Bible with Sharice. So Marvin asked if we could be praying for them. That would be really encouraging. Was that both photos and his wife there somewhere? That's his wife there. So anyway, that's news from Norwich. It's encouraging to be back. As Andy shared, you know, we have a lot of people away on holiday. We have a number of our teens still away at teen camp, and they should be coming home this afternoon, prayerfully, or not, as the case may be. Our daughters have been away on teen camp as well, and they were there not only for the first camp for the older teens, but then Hannah and Sarah stayed on as helpers for the second camp. We've not heard from them once in 2 weeks. So the whole time they've been away, I've left messages. I thought to myself, you know, this is my own sin coming back to haunt me. Because when I was growing up, my mum always used to complain, "You never ring." And I was like, "Yeah, but why? You've heard from me last year. You don't need me to ring all the time." And now I experience what she was feeling when my own daughters are out of touch. But anyway, I'll see them this afternoon and rebuke them, and it'll be great to be reunited as a family. I also want to just welcome back another brother, and that's Senyo. You may remember Senyo was studied the Bible. He studied the Bible with Andy Fleming in Birmingham, and then was baptized here in East London back in the 19th of June at the start of the holiday. Stand up, Senyo, just so everyone can see you. Good to have you back. He was on his travels around Egypt and other places as part of his work as a student. And it's just great to have him here now. It's encouraging. Let's go ahead and take out our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. On Friday night, we had a fantastic meeting with the family group leaders, though we were small in number. But it was encouraging, and with the brothers, we had a bit of a public speaking workshop. And it's interesting because I gave out the handout and I gave some pointers about public speaking, but then we had the brothers have an opportunity to share. They would stand up and they would actually preach half of a point, and we would all be able to then comment and give feedback afterwards. And they did an outstanding job. It was incredible. And I sat there thinking, wow, these brothers are so eloquent and gifted and talented with so little preparation time. And I was going to do a little point as well, but I decided I'm not going to get up after that, because these brothers are awesome. And now, having just taught that class on Friday, and now to stand up on Sunday and preach a sermon, knowing what I've shared with the brothers, it kind of feels a little bit awkward. I feel like maybe I shouldn't have taught that class. Maybe I should have had someone else teach it. But in Ephesians chapter 1, and let's pick up here in verse 4, the Bible tells us, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." We'll stop there. Tony did a point on this in the lesson on Friday, and it was outstanding, and everyone had a time limit of just 3 minutes. They could only speak for 3 minutes, and at the end of 3 minutes, I didn't want to stop Tony because I knew I was going to be preaching on Sunday from this passage. I wanted to carry on hearing what he had to say. But I'm only going to make just one simple point from this. You know, the Bible tells us that God chose us in him before the creation of the world. That before God created anything, before God created the earth, before he created the moon and the stars, before he created the Garden of Eden, he thought of us. He thought of you. That God chose us before the creation of the world. He was thinking about us. And he created something amazing. Because any time you think of someone you love, and you're doing something for them, you want to do your best. And God did this because he loved us. He did it in love, it says there in verse 4. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. You know, sometimes the will of God isn't my pleasure. And it's great when God asks us to do something that you really want to do. But when God adopted us, it was both his pleasure and his will. It wasn't something he did because he felt he had to, but it is something he did because he wanted to. You know, when we adopted our son, it was because we wanted to adopt our son. Can you imagine someone going into an orphanage? And I was going to show you a clip from the movie Despicable Me to illustrate this point, but Barry used it recently. And imagine someone going into an orphanage and wanting to adopt a child. And they speak to the orphanage director, and they say, look, I want to adopt this boy. And the orphanage director said, fantastic, excellent. He said, the guy said, before I adopt him, I just want to ask a few questions. Can the boy cook? And the director's like, I'm sorry? Well, can he cook? Can he serve in the kitchen? Can he do laundry? Can he wash clothes? When his parents died, did they leave him anything? Did they leave him a house or any property? The director would say, hold on a second, stop. You can't adopt a child just because of the child may have property or because of what the child can do. You adopt the child because of what the child needs. The child needs a family. And you see, with all of us, if God didn't adopt us because of who we are, or what we can do, or what we have, God adopted us because of what we need. We needed to be with our Heavenly Father. We needed a family. God loves us. He wants to meet our needs. He cares for us. And his love is so incredible that he'll go to incredible lengths. He'll go to crazy lengths to be able to have us as part of his family. You know, God, when he adopted us, he didn't just forgive us our sins, but he crossed out our last name and put his in that place. That we become part of his family. You know, I heard about a brother in Kharkov, in Ukraine. There was a family group there in Ukraine they felt like they'd lost a lot of their love for reaching out and sharing their faith. They felt like they'd lost a lot of the joy of just helping others come to know God. And so they decided what they were going to do is they were going to go off into the forest one morning early as a family group and spend some time just really praying and singing songs and encouraging one another and just really trying to regain their heart for a lost world. And so they got up early the next morning, it was about 7 o'clock in the morning, they went off deep into these woods and they gathered around as a little family group and they started praying and singing. And they prayed and sang for about 30 minutes before they noticed someone in one of the trees climbing down out of a tree. And this fella came down out of the tree and he was holding a rope. And he said, can't a fella commit suicide in peace? And the brothers, they're all stunned, and the brothers began sharing their faith with him and explaining to him how they had come into a relationship with Jesus and how he had changed their life. And this man, who just a little while earlier was about to kill himself, started studying the Bible and 2 weeks later got baptized. You know, it's incredible. God would go to incredible lengths to bring us into his family. He even placed a family group there while a guy's trying to hang himself. 7 o'clock in the morning. Who knew? And after 30 minutes of singing and prayers, the guy finally repented and decides to become a Christian. But that's the way God is. God loves us. My first point is simply this. God is good. God is good. Turn over in your Bibles to Job chapter 38. Job 38. And the second point, God is great. God is great. He's mighty. He's all-powerful. In Job 38, and we're going to pick up here in verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched the measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?'" Skip down to verse 16. "Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." In verse 21, "Surely you were already born. You've lived so many years." You know, it's interesting. In this chapter here, you can see that God is clearly upset with Job about something. And you only have to read the previous chapters to understand what things Job was saying that made God say the things that he said in this chapter. And I'd encourage you to do that so God never speaks to you this way. But God was trying to challenge Job. Because Job had some questions about what God was doing or how God was acting. And then so God asked Job, you know, "Let me ask you a question, Job. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Do you know anything about how the earth is sustained and its dimensions? Do you know?" And he goes on and on. And you know, sometimes we think we know more than God. Sometimes we think we're so smart. And we think we have the answers. But compared to God, no. Sometimes we think we have power or influence, but compared to God, I don't think so. Sometimes we think we know exactly what God should do. And we say things like, "God, what are you doing? Or God, why are you doing that?" And do we really think we know best? In chapter 36 and verse 21, the Bible says, "How great is God beyond our understanding. The number of his years is past finding out." Now, we need to be much more humble before God. The way God works is beyond our understanding. God is great. So far beyond us. You know, in the Old Testament, sometimes you see people would form statues or idols out of stone or wood. And Hugo on Friday night did a little lesson on this, and it was excellent. But you know, they'd make these little idols, and they would bow down and worship them. And you know, that's not something I've ever been tempted to do. To set up some kind of object out of stone or wood and worship that as God. Even on my worst days, I've not been tempted to do that. But you know, human nature being what it is, we can sometimes repackage God in a different form. Instead of God being so above our understanding, we make God smaller and more convenient. And we dare to presume that we know how God will or will not act in this given situation. You know, if I do this, God will do that. If I don't do this, God won't do that. And God becomes this small, convenient package. And you know, when we do that, we lose our desire to pray. Because now all of a sudden, our God is so small and can't really do anything. How great is your God? You know, I was reminded of our brother Johan. Some of you remember Johan Mathiasen. He was a brother here in the East a number of years ago. And he went off back to Iceland. He was from Iceland originally. In fact, he was only over here studying. And he was training to be an actor. He once went for an audition for a James Bond movie. And if you remember what Johan looked like, he's very tall, he's very big. And apparently he was like runner-up to be the villain for this James Bond movie. He looks kind of, evil. And but you get to know him, he's a fantastic fella. He's a great, great brother. But you know, when he was over here studying to be an actor, and then he went back to Iceland for Christmas 1 year, and he was in his home back in Reykjavik, and he went to his room, he was in bed, and whilst he was lying in bed, he noticed on his bookshelf there was a book about Christianity. And so he pulled this book down and started to read it. And as he was reading this book, he came across a passage that had been highlighted in the book that said, "You will never find God unless you get on your knees and beg him." And Johan, he was actually an atheist initially, but he read this and he thought, you know what? He got out of bed and got on his knees and he prayed to God that he would find God. And he got back into bed and went to sleep. And he returned to London after Christmas, and 3 weeks later he was met on the street of East London by Brenda Marsalin. And he came along to church, studying the Bible, and then got baptized. And you know, he started to ask some of the brothers, he said, "Is there a church in Reykjavik?" And they said, "Well, no, there isn't. We don't have a church there yet." He said, "Wow, are there any other Christians that we've converted from Iceland?" And there was one other person in the UK churches who had been converted from Iceland, and that was the girl by the name of Tota up in the Manchester church. So many of us will remember he rang Tota up, they got talking, and she said, "I'm coming down to London in a couple of weeks," so he invited her on a date. And as they were on this date, she shared with him how she'd become a Christian 8 years previous. And she talked about how she'd been invited and studied the Bible and came to faith in God. And then Johan shared about how he'd become a Christian, how just the previous Christmas Eve he'd gone home, he'd found this book, he'd read this passage, got on his knees, he'd prayed, and then came back to London, was met, and became a Christian. And Tota looked at him and said, "No way." He said, "Yeah." She said, "No way." He said, "Yes, way." She said, "Why?" She said, "I was in Reykjavik on Christmas Eve. I went there, and I took one of the sisters from London with me, and on Christmas Eve, we went up to this point overlooking the city, and we prayed to God that God would provide a man who would one day lead the church to Iceland." And it was while they were praying that Johan got on his knees to pray to find God. What she didn't tell Johan was that she also prayed that this man would later become her husband. But after that date, they started going steady, and then a few months later, they got married, and then they went back to Iceland to plant the church there in Reykjavik. And there's a church now in Iceland because of those prayers. Our God is a great God. A 10-minute prayer can change the destiny of a nation. What kind of God do we serve? Look over in Judges chapter 14. Point number one is God is good. Point number two, God is great. But point number three, God is gracious. And I want to share with you about Samson. And in fact, whilst you're turning there, let me show you this video clip. This video clip is just for fun. I was reminded of it as I was thinking about Samson. But let's go and play this now while you turn to Judges 16. Just thought I'd show you that for a bit of fun. I played that to Hannah, and Hannah was laughing at the line, "Delilah, you're a geek." We know God is good. He loves us. He does anything to adopt us into his family. We know God is great, although sometimes we make him small. But also, God is gracious. Because he's adopted us into his family, he's never going to kick us out. We can run away, but God will never kick us out. He loves us too much. And there are times when we mess up, and we mess up again and again and again, but God is always, always willing and eager and ready to welcome us back so long as we just turn to him. That's what the prodigal son tells us. That as long as we just turn back to God, he comes running to us. And now I think of a man by the name of Samson. And we won't read the whole story, you got a bit of it from the song, But Samson, he was a man who God had blessed with his Holy Spirit, but he messed up again and again and again and again and again. In fact, it's actually quite hard to think of what was some of the good that Samson actually accomplished. Right from day one, you know, you read about him in Judges 14, and we find out about his incredible birth and how it had been predicted, but then we see that he falls in love with a woman who's not of the Jewish nation. That he wants his dad to arrange a marriage between him and some girl from Timnah, and his dad's like, why? Why can't you find someone who's acceptable amongst our own relatives? Why do you have to go to some uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson refused to listen. He lusted. He disrespected his parents' wishes. He compromised on his faith and his commitment to God and his people. His dad arranges the wedding because after Samson is like a kid with a tantrum. And eventually, after the badgering, he gives in and he arranges the wedding. And then at the wedding, Samson tells a riddle and his wife spoils it by letting the guests know the answer. And Samson gets all emotional and goes off in a huff. He loses the bet, he has to go off and kill some Philistines, comes back, gives some clothes, and then goes off in a huff. And the father of the bride thinks, well, this guy's gone. So he marries Samson's bride to the best man. Sometime later, a few months later, Samson comes back and says, where's my bride? The guy says, well, I'm sorry, I thought you didn't want her, you didn't come back. You went off all angry and upset. We married her off to the best man. Samson has another tantrum. And then goes and adds arson to his long list of misdeeds. And then because of it, he starts burning Philistine fields and harvests and everything else. They take it out, not on Samson, because he's too strong. So they take it out on Samson's ex-wife, and they burn her and her family. And then Samson gets upset about that and goes off and does more destruction. And it escalates one thing after another. And then he messes up with lust again. He goes and sleeps with a prostitute. And then he kills a few more Philistines. And then he falls in love, or so he thinks, with Delilah. And Delilah, her only love was money. And so she betrays Samson's trust and sells him out. And it wasn't like she did it the very first time. Samson didn't initially entrust her with his secret. And so he told her a lie. And he added deceit to his long list of sins. And so he told her a lie, and she falls for it. And she has some Philistines, the guards and soldiers, in wait. And Samson doesn't lose his strength, and he knows the story. But it goes on and on like this until eventually Samson gives in. And Delilah cuts off all his hair, and he ends up not only being imprisoned and taken captive, but as the song says, he has his eyes gouged out. Let's look in Judges chapter 16. In Judges 16, verse 23, it says, now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw this, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. While they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so I may lean against them. Now the temple was crowded with men and women, and all the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God, please strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. And you know the rest of the story. Samson, he's performing so well, he brings the house down. Samson prayed it, the Bible says in verse 28, oh God, please remember me. Please strengthen me just one more time. In the CEV it says, just one last time. God, just one last time. And God answered his prayer and blessed him with strength. After a life characterized by emotional outbursts, ups and downs, failure after failure, defeat after defeat, compromise after compromise, and sin after sin, at the end of his life,
Samson remembers God and calls out to God and says, God, remember me. And God never left him. God was always there just waiting. Just waiting for Samson to call out to him. And he does. And he ends up dying with his enemies. But even as he killed his enemies, even as he died, the Bible says he killed more people when he died than while he lived. The Philistines, they were reveling in the fact that their God was so great, their God so powerful, and God showed them who was really great. But God was gracious. You know, you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be studying out Hebrews in the last quarter of the year. But in Hebrews 11, and pick up there in verse 32, this comes at the end of the chapter, sometimes called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And he's just been talking about great men of faith in the Bible, people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And he carries, talking about these incredible men of faith. He talks about Joshua, and he skips down to verse 32 and says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. He's talked about all these incredible men of faith, and then he talks about people who he doesn't have time to talk about, people like Barak, Samson, Jephthah. How did Samson make it in? Into the Hall of Fame of faith, when his whole life was one mess after another. It's simply because at the very end, he cried out to God, and he died faithful. And he made it into the Hall of Fame. You know, the incredible thing is, we don't need to have much faith to be considered faithful. Even a weak faith is better than no faith. Early on in the chapter, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can have messed up and you can have fallen short time and again. But all it takes is just a little bit of faith. And God says, welcome home. You know, God is gracious. God is kind. He loves us. And you know, for all of us, we can stop and think of times when we've messed up. We can stop and think of times when we've fallen short. We can think of days that it's been particularly bad. I look at, over my Christian life, and I've been a Christian now for nearly 30 years. And I look back on all the days I've had, good and bad. I've had days when I've been just really discouraged. I've had days when I've messed up with sin so badly that I thought, I don't know if I can stay faithful. I've had days when I've lost it, I've had days when I've been angry, I've had days when I've been really hurt and wounded. I've had days when I've been depressed. I've had days when I've been down. I've had days when I've been mean, when I've been deceitful. But what are we going to do? You know, the only thing we can do is just hang in there and stay faithful. And so long as we don't give up, God will never let us go. So long as we don't walk away, God will never kick us out. So long as we just cling on to God's grace, then we can make it into the Hall of Fame of faith just by standing firm. And that's what Hebrews tells us, is that we just got to stand firm. We've got to remember, God is good. He loves us. He does anything to get us into his family. God is great. He is powerful. He can do anything. And we shouldn't be questioning how he works, because we are nothing compared to God. But we've also got to remember that God is gracious. And all it takes is for us just to stand firm. When we stumble, get back up. When we fall down, keep pressing on. Just persevere, and in the end, we will hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. It's great to have a lesson just to remind us of the God we serve. Again, I was in tears just there. It was great to hear Mike sharing about his days. He's been good, great, sinful. You think, wow, I can relate. I have bad days. Maybe you think, well, mine are not days. Mine are weeks or months. It's all the same thing. I mean, Samson was for years, maybe, just wandering. But for each of us, we'll have our own stories. We'll have our own times. Even our short time with my wife, I'd say, I'm in my cave, honey. So what do you mean you're in your cave? I just need some time to think. And you, as men, we wander off and rationalize. Really, we do go to places in our lives and think and wrestle with issues. And yet, as Mike shared, at the end of the day, really, turning to God and with our weaknesses, with our discouragements, with our victories, with our pain, with our hopelessness, whatever it is, we really see a God who is great, a God who is good, and most importantly, a God who is gracious, amazing. Just like Tuka shared in the communion as well, Jesus was in the same place, not my will, but your will be done. And as Mike shared in just the idea that God is great, I often have an idea of how I want God to work, and most of us do too. And some of us find it hard to reason why God would allow great dreams in our hearts not to work out the way we want, or why things happen to us that we can't believe a great God would allow. And yet it's always important to remind ourselves, we are man, he's God. And our place is really to plead with God, yes, to persuade God, to be a Moses, to really be an Abraham, to really try and get God to change his mind. But really, God, whatever you decide, we will follow. Thank you, Mike, for your great sermon. Thanks so much. Let me encourage all to have a great week whereby we remember the points we've heard today, to wrestle with God, to see how good God is. When we mess up, to quickly remember God's grace and get back on the great track that God wants us for. Let's all stand as